And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will be unmistakable to anybody who he is. The beast and his armies defeated. Then I saw, verse 17, an angel standing in the sun. Amazing, huh? An angel standing in the sun. Won't the angel get burned to death? Well, obviously, this angel standing in the sun is in a higher dimensional reality than the third dimensional reality that we perceive the sun in. Could the sun itself have multiple dimensions to it? I would subscribe yes. A multiple dimensional reality, whereas an angel could stand in the middle of the sun and not be burned, incinerated, okay, but just fine and dandy in the middle of the sun because of a higher dimensional reality. Both of them, okay. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And Bill Gates and Klaus Schwab and Netanyahu and okay, Biden, you know, pick your mover and shaker and reprobate. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. My goodness, cast alive. That means in the flesh, also in the flesh, in their carnal bodies, their earthen bodies. So it's not just somebody who's died and is maybe in the Sheol waiting for their, you know, the white throne judgment, then being cast in the lake of fire, minus their earth suits, okay? This is being cast alive with their earth suits on, okay? It's like getting the maximum sensory of the lake of fire, the maximum sensory perceptions. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him, as Jesus, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Wow. That's what's coming up as a consequence of all this, folks. But the Antichrist, this Messiah that they want to bring forth, as I mentioned in an early show, my perception is my opinion. But this is what, again, my opinion was revealed to me as qualifications of the Messiah that's coming. He has to satisfy the Jews to be from the loins of Abraham. He has to have the lineage, the provable genetics, to prove that he came from Abraham. And where do we see that also reflected in the scripture is in John chapter 8, where remember that they're claiming, these scribes, Pharisees, religious leaders that are arguing with Jesus, they claim to be from Abraham, that Abraham was their father. Okay, so, okay, genetically, Abraham was their father. But spiritually and soul-wise, they were of their father, the devil. And so that's what Jesus drives home is, you know, there's just tons of information in John chapter 8 and then over in chapter 10, but they're claiming to be from their lineage, from Abraham, just like this future Messiah soon to come on the world scene will have the pedigree to be from the loins of Abraham. Now, Abraham, we remember the story, his firstborn was Ishmael. And so, as coming from the loins of Abraham, the future Messiah must also satisfy the Ishmaelites of today. And they're hard-nosed, what mullahs or whatever, they're supreme religious authorities in power. They're going to be hard-nosed about this also, and it has to be provable to them also that this Messiah, because they're waiting for their Mahdi, I guess it is, their Mahdi, their Messiah. So whoever this Messiah is has to satisfy both sides of the equation here. He has to satisfy both lineages, the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. But remember, we're Isaac, descendants of Jacob, okay? Remember, where it came from Isaac was also the Esau, the Edomites. So the Edomites, it has to satisfy them as well, the Edomites of today, okay? The Edomites today is kind of a mix, a mixture, a mixed multitude today of who they are, the chosen ones. Of the Edomites, the Khazarians, all kinds of ites mixed in the mix of the mixed multitude, claiming to be the chosen ones. But it has to satisfy both major groups to be their Messiah. And then in order for this Messiah then to rule and reign from Jerusalem, one of the end games here is that Jerusalem becomes the world capital, because that's foretold in prophecy. So the false, the Antichrist, the true Mac Daddy Antichrist has to have a false fulfillment of scripture. So he's going to have Jerusalem, by whatever means, treaties or laws or whatever, will be made the world's capital. Okay, so that he can rule and reign from Jerusalem. And to do that, he has to prove that he's from the lineage of David, to be the rightful heir to the throne of Israel directly, and then eventually the world at large. And for the world at large, he's going to have a temple, is he not? He's going to have that third temple built so that he can go in that temple as the heir to the throne of Israel. But further beyond that is that where he, you know, so that the temple built, the full line of temple authority and temple rituals, forms and rituals and sacrifices and all the priestly duties will be reinstituted. And so there will be a holy of holies that only the high priest is allowed to go in. All right. So he will eventually violate that, and he himself will go in to the holy of holies to declare himself as God, to fulfill the five by wills of Lucifer. Okay. So we go over to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 through 14. And how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. Other renditions say cast down to the ground, cast down to the ground, cut down to the ground. Same kind of end game, result, consequence here. You who weaken the nation. So this Isaiah 14 is talking about his original, the first time he was cast, fallen from heaven, cast. I'll go into deeper detail in the future shows when we get there, tying Ezekiel 28 with Isaiah 14. And you can do that as a homework assignment if you want to. So Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19, tying in with Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. But when we read further down, it's very revealing, further revealing on what's going on here. So he was cast out from the mountain of God, Ezekiel 28. Consequently, then he's also falling from the higher heavens down to the lower heavens and eventually being cut down or cast down to the ground, i.e. to the earth. So cast down to the earth. We also read that in Revelation chapter 12, where he and his angels are cast out of heaven and cast down to the earth. Okay, so that would be the second time. Can you imagine how embarrassing that would be to happen this the second time? After all this time has gone by and all the things that he has attempted to do and the things that he's currently doing on this earth in preparation for when Revelation 12 happens, where he himself, Lucifer himself, is cast down to the earth once again, the second time, he's going to be ready. And he needs that third temple built. See, we as Christians, we're the living temple of the Most High God through Jesus Christ. We are his living temple, temple of the Holy Ghost. We don't need an external temple. For us, the sacrifice is made, has been made once and for all through the shedding of Jesus' blood as the Lamb of God and Lamb unto us, right? As our kinsman redeemer, once and for all. Okay, we don't, Apostle Paul goes in great depth, and I read that in one of the past shows, going into that. All the things that Jesus accomplished on the cross. So we don't need a high priest going into a temple because he is our high priest in the heavenly temple. Once and for all high priest. Once and for all sacrifice, blood sacrifice. But they are the chosen ones of Lucifer are going to reinstitute this and impose it upon the entire world, eventually upon the entire world. It's either and there's tons of scriptures, maybe in future show, I'll go through a future show on some of these areas of scripture that will be a false fulfillment and see how that plays out. But Lucifer being cast down there is a second time. He's preparing. He's been very busy, him and his Dracos and fallen angels and shapeshifters and serpent seed and reconstituted giants on this earth, but more in line with our current statures, you know, the average person stature. So they don't stand out as giants anymore. You know, they fine tune the genetics, kind of bred it out so they blend in better with the rest of us, right? To rebirth the phoenix. To rebirth the Tower of Babel and its technologies. But this time their intention is to win. They learn from their mistakes and they learn very well. On the one hand. But on the other hand, it's like, you still don't get it, do you? Okay. You still haven't learned enough. You've learned a lot from your previous mistakes, historical mistakes. You learned a lot. And now you're redeploying. You're bringing back, building back better. Let's borrow a phrase from them. Let's borrow one of their phrases, building back better the Tower of Babel and its technologies. There you've got it, folks. They're telling us the truth, build back better, but they just haven't left off, included. By the way, folks, building back better the Tower of Babel and its technologies. And by the way, we're bringing back Nimrod and the fallen ones and all their technologies. And you either get on board our program or we're doing away with you, you know. And consequently, we then have the fifth seal that's unrevealed where the saints have been murdered. The saints of God have been murdered in this time. The fifth seal. Remember, the law of the fives had their origin in the five I wills of Lucifer. And here they are. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now he's saying this from the perspective of now being either directly on our earth and planet here, or at least, at minimum, in a lower dimensional reality. He's no longer in the higher dimensions where he had enjoyed and operated in. He's now been cast down to this lower, at a minimum, a lower dimensional reality, and furthermore, within the confines of this containment system surrounding the fallen one-third. So that which is within the fallen one-third, this sandbox reality, this DM that's been DMZ'd off unto itself, is obviously, should be obvious, not operating at the dimensional frequencies that it enjoyed prior to the angel wars. That which has been cordoned off as the fallen one-third is in an altered state of reality. And those who think that we're in some kind of holographic existence here, well, good luck with that. Why don't you just off yourself and see if you can hit a reset button somewhere and bring yourself back to life because a holographic reality, it doesn't matter who you, what you do, who you kill, what your impact, you just hit the reset button, and the game starts over again. See, that's a false, that's what the devil wants us to believe, that it doesn't matter what we think, say, or do in this life because it's just a holographic experience. And hey, by the way, he can bring it all back, you know, just do whatever you want to do. And he's got the keys of life for you, you know, the new, Kingdom of Eden on Garden of Eden on this planet and within the, he won't tell you within the heavens, you know, he won't tell you it's a fallen one third cordon off. He won't tell you that. But he has all these promises through the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Through knowledge of good and evil, you can attain eternal life through him. See, so he's going to make all these promises, but he's from the vantage point of this fallen reality. Whether it's a lower dimension, definitely within this fallen one third now. He's in this fallen one third. And whether it's a lower dimensional reality within this fallen one third, or it's actually on this planet. Okay. But when he says, I will ascend into heaven, he had previously been there, right? Right there on verse 12, it says, how you are fallen from heaven. Okay. How more obvious could it be? Now he's in a lower state of existence and he's saying, I will ascend into heaven. He had just fallen from there. You see the connection there is really easy. 101 here. He had just fallen from heaven. Now there's probably a time frame that went by here where he's fallen from heaven, landed in a lower dimensional reality for sure. And maybe even actually on this planet. Okay. And at some point, he's saying, hey, I'm going back up there. I'm going to ascend back into heaven. Okay, this is in Ezekiel 28, God renders judgment against Lucifer. And these five I wills are his defiance of God's judgments against him. He's saying these five wills in pure defiance. I will ascend into heaven. He's already been there, and now he wants to go back. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. His throne as high priest of the nine stone covenant, the nine angelic orders, he had been above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. He had already been there, done that. Now he wants to resume that, take it back. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. He had previously been above the heights of the clouds and he wants it back. He wants to reascend. Okay. And here's a clincher. I will be like the Most High. At this point, this fifth I will, he's no longer satisfied or would be satisfied to be a mirror image of the Godhead. He wants to be exactly like the Most High, i.e. to kick God off his throne and take the throne by force and rule from the throne room himself, okay, to be the Most High. Now, in a future show, again, we'll come back around to these understandings and dig deeper, but Lucifer had become a mere image of the Godhead. So when you looked upon Lucifer, that's why today when he can appear to people, he can appear as the Father. And they think they're dealing with the Father. Okay. Or he can appear like the Holy Spirit, you know, or he can appear like Jesus himself with this immense amount of love pouring forth from this light being, so much love and his arms outstretched to give you a nice big Jesus hug. But there's been two accounts I'm aware of ladies who maybe, one of them was in the New Age movement, heavy duty New Age, and I don't recall the other one, but in both cases were this humongous light being that had to have been Jesus because just overflowing with light and love and just overwhelming and with this invitation to come join with me with all my love and everything, but yet they were almost suckered into that, but yet there was in the back recesses of their soul the spirit realm, whatever, however you describe it, but there was a check there, a check. And they couldn't explain what it was because it was so overwhelming, but there was this check. And see, they weren't Christians, obviously, right? So how can you say there was a check in the spirit? But even a person who's not a Christian still has some spiritual activation going on there. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit can never connect with anybody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit or the Spirit in them at some operational capacity, okay? So picture somebody who's 100% not, doesn't have a shred anywhere of any spiritual, you know, they're just a soul person, just a soul person and nothing spiritual about them for the Holy Spirit to connect with their spirit because they don't have a spirit. They have a soul, but not a spirit, or maybe they have a spirit that's totally dark, the negative. Total 100% reprobate. There's nothing for the Holy Spirit to connect to. That's what I'm saying. To connect with. To connect to. So with these two ladies, there was enough there for the whole, I think, for the Holy Spirit to connect with them at that point to put a check in their fallen spirits. That as they observed that, as they felt that check, as they started to back off. And it would be later in their lives, especially when they became Christians, that they realized that that was Lucifer appearing as Jesus. Now, how in the world could Lucifer appear as Jesus? Because he had been in the throne room for eons of time, becoming the mere image of the Godhead. It's 101 here, folks. It's easy to understand once you connect these dots, right? Really easy to understand. So that's why today he can appear for those who believe in one God and one God only, numerically one. He'll appear as one God only to you folks. For those who are deep dive in the Holy Spirit, he can appear as the Holy Spirit and do all kinds of weird, crazy stuff that, you know, that the Holy Spirit would never do that kind of stuff or say those kinds of things. The true Holy Spirit, you know, or appear as the real Jesus, arms stretched out full of light and love. Jesus himself, right? Please come into my loving embrace and my salvation. But it's Lucifer appearing as Jesus. Yeah, we got to be careful, folks. Very, very careful to know the real from the fake. And not to be sucked in, you know, Jesus himself warned in the last days there would be many who claim, you know, say, there's Jesus. Oh, no, Jesus over there. No, Jesus over here. No, Jesus. Now, there'll be many Jesuses all over the place, right? And there'll also be, on the flip side of that, many antichrists. The spirit of antichrist. Already, Apostle Paul was saying the spirit of antichrist is in the world today, right? So imagine how much more magnified the spirit of the antichrist has become today already. Right? The spirit of Antichrist. So for those folks who say, well, this person is a Mac Daddy Antichrist, I know it because I received a vision from the Lord about it, you know. Well, just calm down, take a step back, relax. Okay. There's going to be a lot of candidates for the Mac Daddy Antichrist, but the candidates doesn't mean that one is going to be the one elected to the position, so to speak, or appointed to that position. There's many wannabes, all probably equally capable of becoming the Mac Daddy. But they're in the end, like in Highlander series, you know, there can be only one. So all you contenders out there for the position of the Mac Daddy Antichrist, in the end, there can be only one. So the rest of you are going to be sacrificed because there can be only one in the end. Okay. So that should be a very interesting playing out of who the Mac Daddy will be as they fight amongst one another for that privilege. So I will be like the Most High. That the connotation there is, I will be the Most High. I will be the Most High God here. I'm not satisfied anymore to be a mere image or being the high priest of the nine angelic orders. I am going to be the Most High. That's what he's going for broke this time. That's why he needs that third temple. Because it's going to be, he knows he's going to be him and his angels fallen angels, aliens, whatever you want to call them, in the higher dimensional realities, just like the Twin Towers pancake down, right? Imagine all those floors being dimensions, higher dimensional realities, right? Pancaking down one upon the other, lower, lower, and lower until I blasted right into the, 10 stories into the ground or something. Okay. So they're going to be cast down from a higher dimensional, lower, lower, and lower, lower until they become manifested in our realm. You better be ready for a freak show, folks, because it's going to be one massive freak show all around us. It's like you can take all the horror movies that Hollywood's ever come out with, all the sci-fi, you know, aliens and all the creepy, weird stuff, and all the disaster movies they've come out with, and it's all of the above and more. So unless you are firmly grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is your one and only anchor, you're going to be blown away by all this. There's no way that, you know, in our current state, you know, our fallen state, 8% activation and everything, that we can comprehend, or when this stuff happens, being able to absorb it and properly process it, unless we're totally anchored in Jesus Christ and his word. Because it's going to be one massive storm unleashed upon this planet in our third dimensional reality here, right? It's going to be a massive S storm. You know what word I'm talking about? You know, a massive S storm unleashed on this planet in our realities here, that even, I would even venture to say, even the lead of this world that are in league with Lucifer, that have a personal audience with Lucifer, are not fully prepared for. Okay. It's just too much that's going to happen. So he knows it's going to be, Revelation chapter 12 is going to be fulfilled, and he knows it's coming. It's already in process of happening. That's why we have these UFO flaps, more and more weird stuff going on. Remember those dark giant-like figures down in that shopping mall in, was it Tampa, Florida, you know, just a few months ago? The people are filming with their cell phones and stuff, you know, and put it on the internet. These dark, tall, dark, shadowy creatures from some other dimensional reality. Okay, the freak show's already started, folks. And it's only going to get worse and worse and intensify more and more, this freak show. Okay. This casting down is already in process of happening, but it's going to intensify more and more. So Lucifer knows this is what's going to happen. So he needs certain realities in place already here for him when he and his top echelon are materialized in our realm. They've got to have certain technologies in place. Enter in the Tower of Babel and its technologies. Okay, so the third temple will become his command and control center. And underneath Jerusalem, I do not know this personally. I've never been outside the United States. Good thing I'm aware of the world around me. Imagine people born, raised, live, die in one location their whole lives, right? Imagine inner city people. And ever, you know, with today's internet, they might be aware of an outside world, but they never taste it. They never experience it for themselves. You know, I'm aware of countries around the world, obviously, or I wouldn't be able to talk about all this stuff, but I've never tasted them. I've never been there, done that. Okay. From what I've read and understand and other people talking and stuff, that there's a vast underground complex underneath Jerusalem, even vast, deep underground complex, with the most sophisticated high-end computer and technologies and advanced technologies already in operation underneath Jerusalem. And when we backtrack into the days of the Old Testament, already back then, there were caves and caverns and ones that were not only natural, you know, nature made, but ones that were man-made underneath Jerusalem and underneath even, you know, so like in the current conflict over there, the Israeli forces were concerned about all the tunnels underneath Gaza, never mentioning all the tunnels that are underneath Israel proper. Even ancient history had many underground caverns and tunnels, not only nature-made, but man-made. And it's ones that are man-made that go back millennia, go back even before the Tower of Babel, even before the flood, even before Adam and Eve were brought forth here, underground caverns and systems. Okay. We can deep dive into that in a future show, but just so you're aware of that. Okay. So Lucifer has to have these technologies in place, and the third temple, in my opinion, will be his command and control center to not only rule over the entire earth. Now picture, if you will, the X-Men, and where Xavier, the head guy there in, with, for the X-Men and X-Women. Okay. Xavier, I remember this one scene where he goes into this massive, it's probably an underground complex of this massive dome. It's a massive dome with little pinpoints of light all over the place on this dome. And he goes out in this narrow pathway to the center, the very center of this spheric dome. Okay. It's a sphere. And he puts like, what is it, a headset on or something. And he can identify who's who out there. He can locate and identify all the X-Men. Whether they're aware that they're X-Men or not, he can pinpoint their exact location. So picture that happening as a Lucifer's command and control center. Anybody who's taken his mark, and however that mark is, he will be able to identify your exact location. You can be in a deep underground bunker somewhere. You can be out in a forest somewhere. You can be in a cave somewhere. He'll be able to pick you up and identify exactly who you are, where you are, what's going on with you. And if he doesn't like you, you know, if you violated his Noahide laws, he knows exactly where to send his A teams after you. There'll be nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. Even Elon Musk, with his thousands of Starlink satellites, low orbit satellites, even said the other day, there's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide anymore. I don't know if Elon, you know, where he factors in all this, if he's a good guy, a bad guy, in between guy, doesn't really understand how his, as brilliant as his technologies are and yet to be, does he fully understand how the Antichrist is going to grab hold of all his technologies and use it for evil purposes? Does Elon understand this, where his genius is headed and where it's, his genius is taking the world at large? Okay, does he have any clue on this? Okay. See, some of these bad guys, you know, can portray that just like Lucifer can portray himself as Jesus himself, right? So these bad guys can portray themselves as the saviors of mankind, the saviors of the First Amendment. We're going to fight for you for the First Amendment rights, no matter what country you're in. Okay, they can paint themselves that way, but it doesn't mean they are 100% the good guys. You know what I'm saying? Again, it's to understand that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Both good and evil come from that same tree. Not two separate trees, from the same tree, i.e. Lucifer slash Satan. The original split personality, the original Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. Okay. He's the original. So if you're suffering from multiple personality disorder, if you're schizophrenic, if you've got any of these kind of disorders, is to recognize the source of these disorders as they're impacting you. What is the source of those disorders? And you might be on some meds, you know, some medications to control these things. And that may be a good thing. Long term, it may end up being a bad thing, because your body becomes acclimated, you know, at a certain point, some of these meds, and then you have to increase the dosage, and you increase the dosage where you become a basically a mental vegetable. totally incapable of dealing with any kind of real life. And so they just put you off on a shelf, so to speak. You're no longer a threat to them. You're easily controlled and manipulated onto your death. Okay. Now, another useless eater gone from the world, right? So if you want to ultimately free yourself from these mental disorders, you got to, I would encourage you to recognize the source originator of these mental disorders is Lucifer himself from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, which our first parents partook of and then infected everybody downstream in their lineages, infected all of us with that potentiality of split personalities, of mental disorders. And it's only through Jesus Christ, the bloodshed at the cross, the tree, he hung from a tree, right? The cross of Christ, for our sins and our mental disorders, to bring unity. If you suffer from split personality syndromes, schizophrenic, split personalities, multiple personality disorder, your unity will come through Jesus Christ. To bring your various selves back to a cohesive whole, to the original you, but this time through Jesus Christ, his blood shed for you at the cross, the deliverance he provides you in and through his name, and the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? These things he provides for you to bring you back into a cohesive whole person and with crystal clarity in and through him, okay? Now, it's not typically we think of these people who suffer from these things, okay? There might be a genetic component to that, but there's a spiritual component. And then again, the source point, the source of origination from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, i.e. Lucifer, okay? But in today's technologies and with the resurrection of the tower and the tower technologies, we typically think of somebody like a Manchurian candidate, for example, has gone through years of undergoing through years of training and having multiple personalities to accomplish various goals and objectives. So like sleeper cells, sleeper candidates, Manchurian candidates that go about their daily lives as normal human beings. You would never know that they're a Manchurian candidate in a million years until they get the call, so to speak. And in the old days, it might be a telephone call, right? But, so you get a phone call and you were programmed in the back of mind to respond to a phone call at a, you know, back then they had phone booths, you know, so you'd go, if you didn't have a, you might be out and about. They knew who you were. They had a handler to keep track of your whereabouts, right? So when your time came to be activated, so here's this phone call and you knew the programming in the back of your mind to respond to that phone call in that phone booth. So you go answer that phone, or maybe it's a phone in your home, your apartment or something, but you get your instructions. So there's a certain key words, phrases, maybe music that's played that triggers you into that altered state. And now you go forward and commit the most heinous crimes. And when it's done, if the handler has more jobs for you to do, then you'll revert back to your normal state, your innocent state, that you have no memory whatsoever of what you, the horrible crimes you just committed. No memory whatsoever. Now, if they don't have any further work for you to do, you're a one-time only candidate, you know, then part of your programming will be after you get done performing your heinous crimes, you will wake up enough to observe what you just did and feel so horrified and so guilty that you will commit suicide. Now connect to the dots, folks, on what we've seen here in this country, other countries of the world. Can evil just happen on its own? Yeah, it can. But more and more with these Tower Babel technologies, it can be programmed to happen. And you don't have to undergo years and years of specialized training to become a Manchurian candidate for this to happen to you. you can be just somebody who's glued to your cell phone all your life. Okay. or you're just your average Joe, average Jane, living your life totally unbeknownst to you. You are being subliminally programmed. On a generalized scale, I would suggest to you folks that most people in the world today that appear to be normal people have already been subliminally programmed, unbeknownst to their own knowing about it. They've already been programmed. It gets back to that movie, The Matrix. That is, the majority of people on this planet live in the Matrix, in some capacity within the Matrix. And only if they ask the question, and they're persistent in asking the question, it's like that thing in the back of your mind, you just can't, just keeps irritating you, you just can't let go of it. That's Jesus calling you. On the other side of reality, outside of that matrix, Jesus, many are called, but few are chosen, few respond to his call. He's calling you. He's dialing into the matrix. He's hoping you answer the phone to his phone call to dial you out of that matrix and be brought into his reality, the reality he originally had for you. But now you're here. If you he has assignments, I would say, for a lot of folks, he has assignments for them. He's calling, he's making the calls out into this matrix, but few respond. And out of the few who respond, few are they who continue the race. As Apostle Paul wrote, you have to enter the race and then you have to finish the race. Few are, and Jesus himself said, he who endureth to the end shall be saved. You know, you have to finish the race. You have to finish your assignment. You have to finish your training. And for us who are 12 stone begotten ones, it is important, even under the original creation, it was necessary and it was required of even the 12 stones go through 9-stone training and discipline before we were allowed to graduate from the 9-stone academy to then be enrolled in the 12-stone academy. And then in order to rule and reign with Jesus, we had to graduate through those three additional training and discipline of those three additional stones before we would then graduate from the 12-stone academy to rule and reign with Jesus. So we know what we're doing, right? Know what we're doing, why we're doing it, and in Jesus's true love and mercy and understanding of things. So we don't end up becoming ruthless dictators, or it's my way or it's the highway, you know, kind of thing. It's Jesus's way, through blessings and anointings and love and outpourings. If you have a need in your life, you need to be a blessing to somebody else's need, and your blessing to them will be multiplied back unto you. It's the laws of karma. We call it in the natural world, we call it the laws of karma. Jesus said, you'll reap what you sow. So if you sow good seed, you'll get good seed back. If you sow evil seed, you'll get evil seed back. So woe unto those in the world today who are sowing evil seed. It's going to come back, multiplied back to them. The United States is now under judgment. Since April 8th, we've crossed the Rubicon into God's judgment, active judgment against this nation. And so it's going to be a real faith shaker for many of us to see the devastations and the destructions that happen to our beloved country. As flawed as it is, would we want to live anywhere else? Okay. But God, you know, he sent out his warnings, right? Many are called, few chosen. Of those who respond to his call, few are they who continue in his calling. So we're seeing a great falling away already, and yet we see brief hints here and there of people who are answering the call, who are doing the good works of Jesus, who are being a blessing to other people with no expectation of anything in return. They're just doing the things that Jesus would have them to do, that Jesus himself would do. Be kind to one another. Even in the Old Testament, all God required his people to do is be kind to one another. Stop ripping each other off. Stop, defrauding one another, Even just a common sense morality here, I would not bring forth my judgments against you, but you can't even abide in any kind of common sense morality here. You go to bed scheming and you wake up scheming how to defraud one another. And then you come into my temple, into my presence, singing praises and offering your gifts, your sacrifices, and everything. And to what end? You think you can whitewash all this away? I'm reading through Jeremiah. You can read it yourself. You guys keep praising me and everything and offering your praise and worship and all that stuff and sacrifices and this. But you turn right around and you live like the devil the rest of the time and you think I'm not taking notes on this. You remain unrepentant. Think you just come in my presence and give me a few praises and a few bucks in the plate and you can turn right around. And the reason you got a few bucks in the plate is because you stole it from that widow or that widower or from that orphan child or from that baby you aborted. You stole their future, their hope. And now you're giving me that money. It's putrid in my sight. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Okay, what side of the fence are we on, folks? American way of life has whitewashed many sins and embedded them into our way of life. We think they're normal. We think they're expected. We go to church thinking it's the way God wants us to live our lives, the American way of life, and it's putrid to him. And the church at large is going to have a rude awakening coming up here as part of God's judgments against his church. Because his judgments begin in the house of the Lord, right? So a lot of those people in churches that Jesus has been attempting to call them out for a one-on-one in preparation for a greater assignment, a greater witness, for the times that are coming up, got to go through Jesus' boot camp one-on-one. Jesus' boot camp, you got to go through that to be prepared. But he's calling, he's placing the call. But few people are responding to his call to break free of the church matrix, the churchianity, the church matrix, break free of that. Okay. To leave Egypt. Egypt has absorbed the churches. Babylon has absorbed the churches. Tyre has absorbed the churches. Edom has absorbed the churches. All these groups, again, you can read about in the Old Testament, all these groups that God has a contention against them because America has become a melting pot of peoples all over the world. Peoples all over the world bringing their gods with them, becoming contentions against the Most High. So what started out as a good thing here has become diffused, confused, and salt without its saltiness to be trod underfoot. The church in trying to be acclimate to so many people across the spectrum has rendered its salt unto none effect, the word of God unto none effect, has acclimated itself to other gods and other ways of life, and are no longer representative of Jesus and his 12-stone covenant, and consequently will be harshly judged. So if Jesus is, if you sense you're sitting in a church that you're comfortable in, but you sense that Jesus is calling you out, there's just something, a check in your spirit that I would advise you to then directly ask Jesus, okay, do you want me to leave? And if so, when, and if so, how do, you know, however you want me to leave, hopefully peacefully with everybody concerned. But if there's contention in my leaving, then you got to deal with it, Jesus. You know, I want to do what you want me to do, but you got to lead the way here. Make it clear so I can hear your voice clearly that it's time to leave this church, time to go one-on-one with you in your boot camp, in your wilderness experience, because you got a mission for me that's even bigger and better than I could ever imagine staying here behind in this church. Now, these tower technologies, that's where it's all headed towards, is Lucifer being cast down, Revelation chapter 12, the fulfillment of that. He knows it's coming. He knows it's coming for him personally. He's got to have the technologies and everything in place for when he embodies himself here in that character known as the Antichrist. When we look at Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus himself comes back, the Antichrist, in my opinion, has to have a false fulfillment of chapter 19. So his grand entrance, he's got to make it look like this. And so he's got to have, you know, again, qualify to the Jews, qualify, you know, to the descendants of Jacob and Esau, okay, to the descendants of Ishmael, and then the right to rule in Jerusalem as king. He literally will be a rightful king over Israel. Just as Jesus himself, he was the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. And there in Jerusalem, the rightful heir, descended from the lineage of David. And so the Antichrist has to prove that lineage, that he's from the lineage, not only of Abraham, but also of David, in order to rule as king. Kingship will be reestablished. That'll be another signpost that kingship, no longer will he have a premier or president of Israel. You will have the king of Israel. Kingship will be reestablished. And then the third temple will be necessary, not only for that kingship dynamic, but then eventually as Lucifer's command and control center, and eventually as he himself through the Antichrist then enters in the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest is allowed into, he will enter in and sit there himself as being God himself in fulfillment of his fifth I will, and have the technology to accomplish that, folks. So in understanding what's coming up, it's kind of like you kind of have to have some understanding of the future, i.e. like Revelation 12 and 13 and onward into 19 here, to understand how that then unfolds more dynamically, right? But then how does that tap into the past being resurrected into our time and in the future of the past, okay? So that's where having a good understanding of history of the past. And I submit to you that the traditional understanding of the Tower of Babel is totally flawed. So there's a number of things that it's kind of like, you know, it's a lot of this stuff, okay, that we learn through the churches. And hey, if you're Jewish, then synagogues, mosques, if you're Islam or whatever, temples over there in India and the Far East and stuff, you know, you've been born and raised and indoctrinated into that mindset, that spiritual set of values, right? So that's what you're born and raised. You don't question it because it's drilled into your heads, into your hearts, and your whole framework of your worldview, cosmic view, is drilled in your heads. So it takes a lot. Even if Jesus taps you on the shoulder or hits you up alongside the head on something, right? Or gives you a revelation. Maybe he's being generous and merciful. He's, instead of slapping you up alongside the head, he's going to be nice to you and give you an insight or a revelation, you know, or a dream or something. But you still wrestle with that because, my goodness, think Apostle Paul. Born, raised, he was Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He said himself. He was the top guy. He was a mind like a steel trap. He's a walking encyclopedia, a walking computer. If you want to know about the law of Jews, the Judea, law of the Hebrews that preceded, you know, the law of Egypt, the laws of Greece, the laws of Rome, okay? He knew enough about the laws of Rome to do what he did when he ended up in Rome, right? To do what he did. He understood the laws. He is a walking encyclopedia. And think of what he knew about Jewish laws. Think about what he knew about the Talmudic law of that time versus the Torah law, right? And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He went after those heretic Christians with a vengefulness, right? And to have his whole world turned upside down, inside out by on that road to Damascus, that Jesus personally encountered him. Now, what if Paul would have gone in the other direction than what he did? What if he would have dug in his heels deeper in being the Pharisee of Pharisees and turned to the dark side of the force, or turned more deeply into the dark side of the force, so to speak, to become the ultimate Judas? You see the battle here with Paul? Don't you think that Lucifer and all his minions were trying to pull one on Paul here to try to keep him in their camp and bless him with even greater pharisaical powers and maybe one day become the high priest and, you know, offer him all these trinkets and even more than what he achieved? But he had a personal encounter with Jesus. This wasn't just hearing a word from one of the existing Christians. Wasn't just reading some of their flyers that they put out, their little pamphlets, you know, talking about Jesus. This was a personal, direct, in-your-face encounter with Jesus. Something that he, when he weighed things back and forth, his mind, his heart, his soul, his spirit, he ended up, he just could not turn away, could not deny what he experienced and who he experienced it with. And it just turned his world upside down, inside out. So everything he thought he knew, he didn't know. You see what I'm saying, folks? So it was drilled into him from day one, the day of his birth, maybe while I was in the womb, is drilled into him the Pharisaical laws, the Talmud of Judea, of the Jews and the Hebrews, all that whole stretch, okay, was drilled into him. And for him to let go, think of all, like 3 years out in this monastery in Arabia, right? Monastery was original source documents. He had to go back to square one on everything. Square one. This was such a game changer for him. He had to go back to square one on everything, read all the original source documents over again. Prayer, fasting, prayer, contemplation. I mean, just 24/7 trying to figure all this out, because he's wrestling with what he had previously been trained to know and believe. He had to deprogram himself. Get what I'm saying, folks? So to grab hold of the mysteries embedded in this Tower of Babel story requires deprogramming oneself from the traditional teachings. That happened to me. Happened to me through the Holy Spirit back in my tender years, okay, more tender years. I submit to you, had I not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I seriously doubt any of this would have become known to me. Maybe tidbits here and there, but not the ability to connect the dots, 2 + 2 = 4 kind of thing, and to gain the bigger picture of all this outside the Holy Spirit. Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit of latter part of June 1973 that, see, Jesus pays the penalty of our sins, right? So we can become connected with him, reconnected with Jesus. That paves the way then for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can't really become baptized in the Holy Spirit outside of being born again in and through Jesus Christ. And so if somebody is operating in what appears to be gifts, fruits of the Holy Spirit, what is their testimony of Jesus in their lives? And you have to get down to that, okay, to try to discern, okay, is this person really operating the true Holy Spirit or a fake Holy Spirit, right? So it's being born again in through Jesus Christ and having the sin penalty washed away. But that's an ongoing thing too, folks. It's like you put oil in your car, you know, you buy a new car, it's got oil in the engine already, right? Thank God for most of us, right? We try to drive it off the car lot with no oil in the engine, unbeknownst to us, so we didn't have that knowledge to begin with. It wouldn't be long that the car engine would freeze up and blow up or whatever it does, and then we'd have a piece of junk, $60,000 piece of junk on our hands. Said, oh, too bad, you know, too bad you didn't know about oil, lack of oil in your car. It's too bad somebody didn't tell you about that. Well, it's your responsibility now that you didn't have oil in your car. Okay, so you buy a car, it's got oil in the car, so you just drive it until whenever, and again, you think, well, it's got oil in the car. I don't have to worry about it. And so, again, the oil gets all gunked up, and gets about as thick as molasses in the middle of January. So sometimes our progression in faith is like that thick molasses in the middle of January. It's extremely slow-moving vehicle, okay? Open the spigot, maybe a month later you get a drop, okay? And Jesus wants to accelerate our development. He doesn't want us to have faith like molasses in the middle of January, especially in the times we're in. Might have been okay in former generations, but nowadays things are happening very rapidly, and it's like we have to become rapid deployment forces. The military has a rapid deployment forces, okay, that they can put any place, any time, under any conditions, anywhere in the world, right? Rapid deployment forces. So which one of us are at that level that Jesus can use us even as a singular person, a rapid deployment force to deal with something, okay? You see something going on, you know you're the person on the spot. You're the rapid deployment force, a force of one if necessary, in and through Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit. He's got you activated, right? They go into action, and we're going to more and more be called into that kind of role for those of us, you know, that are at that level of training and discipline. So this, getting back to the Tower of Babel, there's a number of things then we have to unlearn, and one of them is the traditional story of the Tower of Babel and when it happened. The other thing that we have to unlearn is the 6,000 year timeline. The new earthers, new creationists, creationists that believe that God created everything exactly 6,000 years ago. Everything in creation was created 6,000 years ago in earth years, with the appearance of age and functionability. So as we appear out there in the cosmos, that's all relatively new, and it has the appearance of age and function. And for those civilizations that have been decimated by the angelic wars out there, that's the appearance of age. It never really happened. It's just like a background of the script, you know. So you look, watch a movie, okay, so picture Star Wars 1977, but unbeknownst to the rest of us watching that movie in 77, we didn't know the creative mind of George Lucas and where he was going with afterwards, and then as this movies afterwards come up as preceding the 1977 release, what happened before then, right? So if we're watching the 1977 release and we think we've been told, drilled in our heads, that's all there is, and everything else is just a foreground and a background and a future ground of this scripting, and that never hasn't happened yet, it's just a pretense. Do you think that's our Heavenly Father? Portrays his creation as a pretense. Portrays the angel wars as a pretense. It never really happened, but it looks like it happened, you know. And everything out there just looks like it's got age, you know, billions and billions of years old, but it's just 6,000 years ago. And you really think that's how it happened. I do have an explanation, but it goes deeper into the creation story and how Lucifer did his rebellion and everything for future shows. But I guarantee you, folks, God did not create everything 6,000 years ago. That's a falsehood. And then you have to contend with the theory, the belief, the hardcore belief amongst the majority of Christendom that, okay, well, we can let go of that 6,000. Everything was created, but we're going to hang on to that 6,000 years ago. God brought forth Adam and Eve, and everybody that preceded that point or was coexistent with that point were pre-Adamites. Okay, now I might believe that if it wasn't for the Tower of Babel story, and in particular, verse 6. And that's one of the first things that God dealt with me, one of the first. There's a number of other ones, but one of the key areas that God showed me to break me free from the church matrix, okay, of understanding the Bible was in 1975, I told this story before, of a certain number of books that he had me read that blew the barn doors off and answered so many questions in the back of my mind that had already been at that point. But you know how it is. You read something or watch something or hear something or, you know, and it maybe answers a question, but an answer to a question then generates more questions that need more answers, right? So it's an ongoing process. It's not just a one time and now you can go back to sleep the rest of your life. It opens up a whole panoramic of things. He who endureth to the end shall be saved. So if you're content with, okay, I learned about that, but now I'm going back to the matrix, you know, my comfortable life, you know, eating my steaks and having my job and going my 9-to-5 routine every day, my comfort zone, you know, I don't want to learn beyond what I already know. Okay. Well, as long as it doesn't invalidate your salvation through Christ Jesus, you can do that, but you're not going to be fully equipped for what's coming up. Jesus might not be able to use you in what's coming up to be his rapid deployment force. Okay, you might have to sit on the sidelines of some of this stuff, you know, sit in the background and eat your steak and watch your TV and stuff. So I came to understand in my path, and again, I can only say it's my opinion. You don't have to believe what I believe. You can believe whatever you want to believe. Okay. But verse 6 is the clincher. The people had become one. That means that previously to this, maybe they were differentiated, but at some point they became one. They became unified and they all have one language, a global one world language. Is that not what we've achieved through computers? And in real time now, they have the ability, I mentioned this at a previous show, you're talking in English to somebody who only speaks and understands Chinese, but through the computers now can real time translate English into Chinese. So that man or woman can understand what you're saying in English, but it's translated into their Chinese and then from their Chinese back into your English. So we can understand one another. It's kind of like a universal translator in Star Trek series. Universal translator. Isn't that amazing? Amazing what technology is bringing us back to this very point in verse 6, that the people are one. Are we not becoming more and more as one, as a global community? Okay. That then allows the rise of a global government, right? Through the WEF and Klaus Schwab and eventually the Antichrist ruling and reigning from the world capital of Jerusalem. And they all have one language. Our one language today is a zero and a one. Now, in my early computer programming days, you know, back in the 70s and 80s, you know, okay, so you have to, at that time, you have to go through binary and octal programming. And so you learn about zero and a one and the different configurations of zeros and ones that create different outcomes. Okay. So iteration after iteration after iteration of how we group zeros and ones together produce the results we get. And so to the point now of where we have a global one world language through the use of a zero and a one. Is that amazing or what? Okay. And this they begin to do. And now nothing that they propose to do shall be withheld from them. We only need to look at what we're accomplished today, what's publicly known. And then when we deep dive into the deep underground mill labs, government labs, secret space program, to figure out what's already like 200-300 years down the road from what's publicly known. And so imagine what their imaginations are imagining, these people in mill labs and secret programs and the secret space program and everything, what their imaginations are like, what they imagine to accomplish with their superior high tech, right, already. And then backtrack that to verse 6 here. We have to, only one conclusion, and the Lord helped me to understand this verse 6 back in 1975, and I, future shows, I will read excerpts from Colony Earth. I mentioned this before. Richard E. Mooney. You can find copies of this book on the internet, Amazon, etc. You don't have to believe all his conclusions, but the information he brings up and some of his conclusions are spot on. And I'll read those because I got them underlined. I was so influenced, so like overwhelmed, I had to underline those certain areas in his book. Now, he was a secular writer coming from a secular viewpoint, even in connecting with our holy Bible scriptures, right? How dare he? But see, it's sometimes it's somebody from the outside looking in that has an unbiased view, unbiased interpretation, even if it's wrong, ultimately wrong, at least it's an honest, unbiased interpretation and not something that's been drilled in his head from day one. So unraveling verse 6 is the key. If that, even if the Tower of Babel story was in the Bible, but not verse 6, I could bite into the 6,000-year theory of Adam and Eve. But because of verse 6, I cannot. Because under the traditional time frame of 6,000 years and so many years between Adam and Eve to the Noah's flood and so many years from the flood to the Tower of Babel, I've read some writers 100 years, some 200 years, one that I will read in the next show, something like 640 years between the two events. Okay, so there is not a firm consensus even within a 6,000-year theory of when the Tower of Babel happened. But the key to, again, to unlock this is verse 6. Do we find on the traditional placement of the Tower of Babel, do we find this level of capability in the Empire of Babylon, like of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Daniel, the three Hebrew children, right? Of the Judah that had been hauled off to Babylon, do we find any evidence within that kingdom of Babylon of having this level of capability? Yes, they were highly advanced, but were they this advanced? Were they ready to unleash the technologies that we have today and in the secret space program? Were they at that level of accomplishment? If they were, please tell me. But I find no evidence whatsoever that during the Empire of Babylon, they were at that level of capability. Nor do I find it in going back further, like Mesopotamia, Sumerians supposedly had direct contact with the Anunnaki that came down and interacted with Sumerians. They recorded it in their clay tablets, the cuneiform. Okay. But as advanced as the Sumerians were they at this level of advancement that anything with their imaginations was now possible for them to do? Were they at our level of technological prowess? I don't find it. If you do, please let me know. If they were doing the same things back then that we're doing today, please show me. But I bet you won't be able to find it. You have to go back thousands of years back into ancient history to find where mankind, again, under the traditional model, that would be interpreted as pre-Adamites. But I contend, no. Mankind, Adam and Eve, have been on this planet far longer than these traditionalists will ever admit. So to unravel the truth of the Tower of Babel and then back forward track it to our time, backtrack it to the Noah's flood, backtrack it to Adam and Eve and the original rebellion in the heavens, angel wars, you have to unlock, you have to unprogram yourself from these golden caps that keep you prisoned in your mind and in your faith. The traditions of the elders will foil you every time. It's not that everything traditionally is wrong, but key things to what we should be properly understanding nowadays have been withheld from us and on purpose. But God is doing a work today to reveal these mysteries of antiquity because history repeats itself. And we are now witnessing live the repeat of the Tower of Babel and the rise of Nimrod, i.e. the Antichrist. Future show, I'll go more deeper into the fallacy of the 6,000-year theory and just when did the Tower of Babel happen. We have to look, it's kind of like you have to, Jesus in Revelation 19 said he wore many, he was going to come back wearing many crowns. Okay, so it's like you have to be wearing many hats to unravel all this. You have to have some basic understandings of many areas of thought and discipline, you know, archaeology and linguistics. And, you know, it doesn't mean I'm an expert on any of it. I'm not. But to have a general grasp enough to be able to connect the dots, to get the bigger picture. It's like driving a car. Do you have to be a car mechanic to drive your car? If that were the case, I wouldn't be driving a car. Maybe I could be, but that's not where my passion lies in life. You know, if I absolutely had to, I'd probably rely on somebody else driving a car who had mastered being a car mechanic. Okay. You rely on them to drive me around, but then you're dependent on somebody else. You're not independent and free of your own, right? To understand this, all this stuff, you have to wear many hats of understanding of things. So that's where we're going to go, folks. So buckle up, get your crash helmet on, your elbow pads, knee pads, your bodysuit on, because it's going to be a wild ride into the past. I'm going to be reading future show some material that the late Thomas Horn had written. Okay. And he had a website. Prior to Skywatch TV, he had his own website and then merged into Skywatch TV, but he would release chapters of books that he had written, you know, chapters on the internet for everybody to read. So, and you could buy his book or you could read it free on the internet like that. So he was gracious and kind and I believe very Jesus orientated in doing it that way. So if you had the money to buy a book, get your own copy, or you could just read it on the internet, you know. So, you didn't restrict people from knowing God's word. Okay. In other words, pay up or you don't learn it kind of thing. Cause some authors are that way. You pay up or sorry, you don't get to learn what I know. Okay. So if I was to do a website, it'd be free for everybody because I want everybody to know what God has shown me. I don't want to restrict anybody from knowing this stuff. It's important that we all know it. And then, His before he passed away, he was on beginning to work on another book with a co-writer researcher named Donna. I don't know her last name, but he passed away, and so she's kind of carried on from there. And I will read some of that material too that factors in to this 6,000-year theory, true or false, and who came up with it, and why did the church jump on that bandwagon. You know, the church is so eager to jump on any bandwagon that they think, they believe, proves beyond all shadow of doubt that God's word is true, through and through. Well, so in the process of doing that, wanting that, coveting that ability, you get on some bandwagons that later on prove to be false and highly embarrassing. And even to the point where people won't listen to you anymore, because if you got that wrong, what else did you get wrong? So when I come out with something, some, you know, I'll say, well, this is my idea, my theory, you know, but this is my personal path, you know, you can believe whatever you want to believe. I'm not going to twist anybody's arm. I'm not going to throw tomatoes. I'm not going to say, if you don't believe it the way I believe it, you're going to hell. Okay. I'm not going to say that. I'm not even going to believe that. You let Jesus be the determinator. You go before the Lord in prayer and supplication and fasting, you know, if you need to get to where what you believe in, right? What the Bible is saying to you. And So there's a lot of material. And again, we're going to be digging into past documents. We're going to past histories. We're going into geological column. We're going to look at even dinosaurs, you know, things of this kind of stuff. Past geological upheavals of the planet versus uniformitism. Okay. We're going to attack the theory of evolution with a vengeance, but not natural selection. Okay. And how did you go from natural selection into evolution? How did that happen? Okay. We're looking at all these things to rightly divide so we don't end up throwing the baby out with the bathwater. So likewise, with the traditional teaching of the Bible, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater concerning that. We don't throw the baby out of the bathwater concerning the theory of evolution, i.e., and its core understanding of natural selection process. Okay, we're not going to throw the baby out of the bathwater. We're going to rightly divide the word of truth, and we're going to rightly divide as best we can all these things to come up with a more proper big picture than what has been known before. So we can deal properly with what's coming up to be God's rapid deployment force in Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm done for tonight.
Okay. Yeah, Lord, thank you so much. It's a lot of material here. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer, and I don't want to put anything on top of or distract from the message, but I do totally agree with you. We've entered a time of judgment in this country and others all over the earth. And we, especially in the house of God, we better be anchored and grounded in Jesus Christ and his word totally. We must be totally focused upon Jesus and be able to receive instructions, our individual instructions in group as a body of Christ, directions straight from the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we praise you. We give you thanks in all things, in all going on in the world around us and in the circumstances going on in each of our lives. We give you thanks. Your word assures us, your very people, that all things work for the good to those that love you and to those who are called according to your purpose. You're faithful to perfect that which concerns us, Lord. Thank you for all of your promises. Father, I ask your Holy Spirit to continue to minister the fullness of what's been shared with your people here tonight. We ask that any and all veils of deception that may be covering us in any way be removed. Give us your eyes, Lord, to see as you see, and your heart to love as you love and to hate that what you hate. Lord, give us wisdom, understanding, and continue to give us revelation of your word and how these things apply to each and every individual who will listen to this program in the days and weeks and months ahead of us. And I ask all these things in the precious name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. So until next time, God bless you all.
Yes, God bless you all.